Okay, well, today is the last in our sessions on Thin Bible, part 7. It's called One-Liners, and Bill read 1 Thessalonians 5:12 to 28 to you, which is what this is based on. We have spent, this will be our 7th session in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and you will remember that we're focusing on it because it was the first part of the New Testament that was written down. And this is written sort of 15 to 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus. It is, we can almost be certain to the year that it was AD 50. And Paul is travelling around and the church has a very thin Bible indeed. It has the law, the prophets, it has the Jewish writings, and it doesn't have anything else. And so Paul starts putting his gospel onto paper, and he leaves it with the Thessalonians, and he gets them to pass it on, and he himself carries a copy, and when he goes to other churches, he leaves a copy with them. And so we know that the Bible very quickly took hold, the New Testament took hold, making our Bibles thicker. Paul couldn't deal with everything in one short letter, but he has a darn good go here. And particularly in the last few verses of this book, we find a list of one-liners. Now, some of you will know that the picture on the screen is Christian comic Tim Vine. And Tim Vine has a record for making one-liners, one-liner jokes. He has won a numerous amount of awards for his one-liners. For example, exit signs, they're on the way out. Or Black Beauty, now there's a dark horse. Or Velcro, what a rip-off. You get the idea. And it's very much his style of humour. Crime in multi-storey car parks. That is wrong on so many levels. These one-liners, they're really good, aren't they? And when you actually read 1 Thessalonians 5, the end of it, you see that actually Paul is listing a load of one-liners, not for comic relief. He's doing it to help us recognise messages, individual messages, very simply, very concisely. I saw this advert in a window that said, television for sale, £1, volume stuck on full. I thought, I just can't turn that down. These one-liners that Paul gives us are much more edifying than the ones that Tim Vine gives us, even though having a laugh is good for you. So today, I want to start with those one-liners, and we're going to go through them. I've tried to give you an image that is vaguely relevant. Can anyone tell me who is on the screen? Stan Lee. Stan Lee, the guy behind the Incredible Hulk, the Fantastic Four, Spider-Man, and all. He's played a cameo role in all of the Marvel movies so far. He's been in all of them. He's 93, I think, and he is still going. And my wife and I watched an interview with him yesterday about his new show, Lucky Man, which is set in London. And when you look at that picture, you may or may not recognise Stanley, whether or not you knew him before. But even if you don't know him, you recognise that there's a cameo happening in these Marvel movies when you see him, because you think, I think I'm supposed to know who this is. If you've seen previous movies, you will know who he is. Or at least you'll remember him from them. But recognising people is very important. And Paul wants us to recognise our leaders. Not in a hierarchical sense. He doesn't want us to recognise pastors and teachers as, it's our great pastor. Oh, no, he doesn't want to do that. He wants us to recognise them, not because they have a title, but because they work hard for us. And because they correct us. And actually, it's really good to have someone who will correct us and help us and guide us along the way and will explain God's words to us. So Paul says, recognize your leaders. Don't ignore them. Okay? Was that quick for a first point? Good, because there's 19 more. The second point is peace among yourselves. Don't allow dissension or issues to cloud your worship. Remember, when you come to church, you are here to worship God, and anything that gets in the way is an attempt by Satan to cloud your mind. Your relationship with God matters most. And then your relationship with the rest of the body of Christ. Remember how Jesus told us we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul and mind and our neighbours as ourselves. We love God first and then we love those around us. And nothing should get in the way of those things. Remember that when you are hurt, your emotions are intensified. Don't react emotionally, but do what pleases the Lord. We need to remember when we come together as the people of God to put down our hurts, to put down issues. We need to remember why we're here. And Paul says, have peace among yourselves. Yeah? Good. Now there's only another 17 now. Warn the lazy. I like this screen. To-do list, nothing. And they've ticked it off because they've done nothing. Those of the body who won't do anything, whether that is feeding their family, which I would suggest to you is the prime reason Paul is talking about them here. He's saying there are some people in church that are there for the free handouts. But whether it's feeding your family or yourself or being involved in the mission of the church, go and stir them up. Don't let them lay there becoming couch potatoes. God has not called you to be a couch potato. Not even if you sat watching God TV, God hasn't called you to be a couch potato. He's called you to be involved. And I remind you of the appeal that you've heard this morning from my wife. And I would suggest to you, if that's you, please get involved. But warning the lazy is not somebody getting on their high horse, having a go at you because you missed a meeting. We are not a church that condemns people for missing meetings. But I do want to encourage you to get involved in the mission and life of the church, because this is what we are called to do. We need to be involved in what God has for us. This is what you will find fulfillment in. This is the will of God for you. The next thing is to comfort the discouraged. Firstly, don't allow discouragement to take a hold in your life. Can I say that fundamentally the biggest mistake we do is giving it room? We need to not allow discouragement to take hold. And we have to remind each other that one failure does not define your life. I'm going to say that again, and I might say it louder. One failure does not define your life. Did you hear that? You are not a failure. You may have done something you are ashamed of. You may have done something you feel bad about. But here's the good news. Don't let discouragement take hold, because you are a child of God. God loves you. Jesus is for you. The Holy Spirit wants to go whoosh and fill you. This is not a time to allow discouragement to take hold. Help the weak. This word weak in this context, it's more than anything talking about being exhausted. You know, when you're weak because you're tired out. Those who have been damaged by their journey. Those who are exhausted along the way and are having to sit down and take a breath. Help them. That's the apostolic message today. Help one another. When you can see someone is burdened, is heavy laden, You know, I often talk to you about pressure in the New Testament, or which is sometimes talked about as a Greek word, phlipsis, which there is a picture accompanying this of a donkey going up a mountain pass. The mountain pass is so narrow the donkey can't turn round. The donkey is so laden that it can't carry on. And it's in a no-win situation. It either has to go on, risking it falling because of the weight, or it has to stand there and just allow itself to fall off the cliff. The truth is, we have to carry on. Pressure is there. Phlipsis is there. And you might feel a bit like that donkey today. You might feel a little weakened by the process you have gone through. Can I just say to you, life sometimes is tiring. Sometimes our pressures in our lives are very, very tough. You know, when I'm praying for each of you, this is one thing I'm often praying for, is the pressures you face and the difficulties you face, because I know we all face these things. But here's the message of 1 Thessalonians. Help the weak. Help those. Not people who are inherently weak, but people who are exhausted, people who are tired. We should help everyone. But when we look around the church and see people who are like we are, but have not got as much strength as we have today, we need to stand with them and help them shoulder their load. Be patient with everyone. We've often seen our computers with messages like this, that it's doing something and we need to wait. And I hate it when it says 13% completed. And you think, oh, good grief, there's another 87%. And then when it's done that, you know, it'll take a while. There'll be an hourglass spinning round, and oh, it's so difficult, isn't it? We live in such a fast world. When I started, the first computer I ever bought, a PC, was a 286 SX16. Now, for those of you that have no idea what that was, you can just put on a mental record in your mind now and start humming it under your breath. But these days, we have processors running at gigahertz. Processors that are multiple processors that are running four things at a time. Our computers have got, well, my computer in my office has got 16 gigabytes of RAM. And that's not a top setting these days. But that computer in those days had 256 kilobytes of RAM. You know, computers are so much faster, and yet there isn't one person in this room that I have not heard at some time moaning about the slowness of their computer. You know, we are so geared up, we want everything fast. And we expect people to respond quickly. When we email them, we expect them to respond in about 15 minutes. When we text them, we expect an instant response. The reality is that sometimes we need to be patient with people. And you know, in the church, we particularly need to be patient with each other. We need to be patient with the patience that God has. You know, when I need patience with someone, I try to meditate on how God has been patient with me. I think sometimes of things that God has waited for years for me to get round to doing. And I struggle that I've had to wait for you a day. And I say to myself, God, will you give me some of your patience? And you know, that's what we should focus on, is being patient with everyone. We need to be careful lest we become demanding. We are patient, and that is the plan. Don't repay evil with evil. I will never ever forget John Mosey saying how that when the Lockerbie disaster happened and he lost his 19-year-old daughter on that plane, But the first thing that God said to them in the 24 hours after that was, don't repay evil with evil. And he spent a long time working on that with his wife. And you know, today John supports distributions of Bibles and Christian materials in Islamic nations. He supports orphanages in Islamic nations. John does loads of things where he is not repaying Islam with evil because of the blowing up of Lockerbie, of Pan Am 103 over Lockerbie. But he is returning good for the evil that he experienced. You know, I pray that none of us would ever be in the position that John and Lisa Mosey have been in these many years. But I pray that all of us might learn not to repay evil with evil. Not to wish that God will punish people, but to leave that to him. And to just pray blessing on those that cause us trouble. Always pursue good. It says in the scriptures, in 1 Thessalonians 5, pursue good for one another and for all. Chase down good and make sure that you are remembered for it. Bless. Be a person who blesses people. You know, I am so proud of the halves team. I couldn't make it yesterday and you carried on without me. I am so proud of you. But we are remembered by those people because of the good we do, because of the way we bless them. And you know what? I think it's fabulous that they remember that they were blessed by us. We need to always be a blessing to people. And we need to bless each other in the church, pursuing good for each other and for the wider community, because Paul here opens it out for one another and for all. We need to be a source of blessing. We need to make sure that we don't become grumpy old people as we age. Not people who will sit there and throw water on everyone else whilst they are enjoying themselves. But we need to be people who will always bless, always encourage, always do good. This to me is the highlight of the whole chapter. Paul says, rejoice always. This is an instruction. It's two words though. This is a whole teaching session. It's two words. Two words. I could preach on this the whole day. I'm not going to do though. You'll be glad to know. This should be our lifestyle. You say, well, I don't feel like rejoicing. So get a grip on yourself. So take hold of yourself and remind yourself of the good things that God has done. Rejoice in the little things. Do you know what? You might say to me, well, there's nothing big ever happened to me that I could rejoice about. What about your salvation? What about the goodness of God that he chased you down and he presented you with Christ? But there are many small things we can rejoice in. And can I suggest to you, if you rejoice in the small things, God will give you big things to rejoice in also. We need to rejoice in our brothers and sisters' blessings. If your brother and sister is blessed, don't sit there saying, well, I would have liked some of that. But instead, rejoice with them. Just say, Father, I am so pleased that so-and-so has been blessed. Thank you for their new car. I'd just like to remind you, I'm on your list, aren't I, for new cars. But I'm so glad they've got one. You know what I mean? Yeah. We need to always rejoice. It's such important. Make rejoicing a habit. Do you know, we make so many bad habits in life. Why don't we make a good one? Pray constantly, or pray continually, some versions say. I believe in quiet times. I believe in having times of the day in which we pray. I think they're very important. I think it's a good habit to have a time every day in which you pray. But can I also say, I believe that we should always, always, continually be moving in and out of prayer. Now, I want to let you know a secret. I have discovered the virtue of earphones. You pop them in, they dangle under your neck, and you don't have to have them plugged into anything if you don't want to listen to music, because these days people have wireless ones that don't plug into anything. So I can walk down the street with a pair of earphones in, talking away to Jesus, and everyone thinks I'm on the phone. It's wonderful. You know, it's totally changed what we think about nutty people. Because now we see them with earphones in, and instead we realise that they are talking businesslike to people. And you know what? When I'm walking down the street talking to Jesus with my earphones in for cover, you may think anything about me, but I want you to know I'm just on the phone. When I was a kid, they taught me, ring up on the telephone to Jesus. He's waiting for you at the other end. Tell him all your troubles and your worries. He will tell you he's your loving friend. Ring up on the telephone to Jesus. He's waiting at the heavenly exchange. He'll always answer. I can't remember the rest. I've not done bad though. I've remembered a lot of that. And I used to sing that when I was 9 or 10. But you know what? Talk to God. If you want to talk to God in the street and you're worried if people are looking at you, buy some earphones. But what I am saying to you is be in and out of talking with him. If you're in the kitchen, talk to him. If something starts to bother you, just raise it with Jesus straight away. If you start to feel a hurt, a pain coming on you, raise it with Jesus straight away. Whatever it is, pray constantly. Give thanks in everything. Now, I've said we need to rejoice, but we actually need to say thank you as well. It doesn't say give thanks for everything. It says give thanks in everything. Wherever you are, whatever you're facing, give thanks. God isn't expecting you to give thanks for the hammer that's just dropped on your toe. God is expecting you to just thank him that he will comfort you when the hammer drops on your toe. What's really important in this verse is what I call the pastoral secret of the verse. For many, many years, people have come to me and said, Pastor, I want to know what is God's will for my life. I will almost, without doubt, refer them to this verse in 1 Thessalonians and say, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you, which is what it says. You know, if you want to be certain of anything, give thanks, because you know that is the will of God, because the Bible says it's the will of God. So give thanks in everything. You know, some days I still sit on the edge of my bed for a few minutes before I get up, because I have a deal with myself that I will not get up until I thank God for three things. And many times I open my eyes and I just thank God. Some days I can't just think of anything, so I sit there until I can remind myself. It may only take a minute, might take five. But I do that as a discipline, because I am teaching myself to give thanks to God in everything. Don't stifle the spirit. There's a candle snuffer on the screen, snuffing a candle. There's one candle lit. What's the candle snuffer got to do? What's it going to do? Can I just say to you, do not quash the move of God's Spirit in yourself. God's Spirit is dropping hints to you. He is saying things. He is trying to encourage you, to bring a word, to bring an encouragement, to go over to that person, put your hand on their shoulder and say, can I pray with you? The Spirit of God is trying to empower us for acts of service, and sometimes we just snuff him out. We just say, nah. God would do it differently. Do you know what? The Holy Spirit is trying to get you to do what God wants you to do. And we need to learn not to stifle it. When the Spirit drops things inside, give them room. Don't cut across what the Spirit is saying in the service. Just because you have something in your heart, give people a minute or so to process what the last person has said before you launch in. Remember that what you have to say is important to all of us, but so was the last thing. Let's not stifle the Spirit. And don't despise prophecies. Treat prophecies with respect. Listen carefully. Do not ignore prophecies. These may be a direct message to you from God. Sometimes you can live on a prophecy for weeks, for months, or as someone told me recently, he had lived on a prophecy for 10 years and it had just been fulfilled. Don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Now, we come up to our microphones and we tap them and we say, testing, testing, 1, 2, 3. Prophecy we also test. Now, let me tell you this. I remember being in church when I was 18 and I had just prayed for the gift of prophecy and someone stood up and said exactly the words that were going through my head. But they said it with their voice. They couldn't say it with my voice. They couldn't say it the way I would have said it. And I would have said it slightly differently, but it would have been exactly the same sense, the same words, but my tonal emphasis would have been different. And I want to encourage you that we should not quench the spirit, but speak out things. But we should also recognize that when people do prophesy, there is a bit of them in the prophecy. And do you know, that is the plan, actually. It's God's plan that a bit of you is in the prophecy. And why he gives you the word is he wants it to be said in your voice. We also need to remember that when we're giving a prophecy, that we need to remember how to stop. Because just as important as starting is knowing when to stop. And I would encourage you to dwell on both things. Start and stop. Stop well. And you know what? When we do these things, we also need to pray for the gift of distinguishing between spirits. Please understand me. There is nothing in the whole of the Bible called the gift of discernment. There is the gift of distinguishing between spirits. We need to have that gift active in the church so that people know when things are from God's spirit or from another. And trust the leaders of the church in that area. Believe me, that's something that we pray for continually. Stay away from evil. You know who that is on the screen? Yes, Darth Vader. Stay away from Darth Vader. This doesn't mean stay away from people. You know, you could say, well, that person, they've been naughty, they've done wrong things, I must cut them off. Do you know what? The Bible does not tell you to not associate with people who may have done bad things in this world. The Bible does tell you not to associate with people who are doing bad things in the church. And that's a different set of people. Don't allow your heart to engage in evil. This is what it's saying. Don't dwell upon evil. I want to encourage you not to take this as a hint to not go to certain places where you will be with certain people, but just to avoid evil. And if that means you have to get up from a table and say, I'm sorry, guys, I'm moving on now, I'm going on now. And even if you have to say, look, guys, I just don't want to be part of this conversation, that's fine. That's appropriate. But, you know, staying away from evil rather than people is what we're called to do. Be sanctified. You remember my example? Again, this was a John Mosey example. He taught me this when I was 10. He had a glass on the table. He said, by the way, no one drinks from that glass but me. That's my glass. It's entirely for my use and my purpose. It is therefore sanctified. And Paul says here, two words, another sermon, be sanctified. Be wholly available to God. Be given over to Christ's service. You are his, so act like it. And in the context of 1 Thessalonians, this of course is also saying, do not engage in sexual immorality. Be kept sound and blameless for the second coming. Jesus is returning. We should remain sound and blameless, doing the right things, keeping short accounts with God, making our hearts prepared for his coming. On the screen there, you have a geyser. A geyser in not Jellystone Park. It's the real place. Yellowstone Park, that's it. I could remember Jellystone, I couldn't remember Yellowstone. This is the geyser that goes off at the same time every day. It ejects water at the same time every day. People queue up to watch it erupting. It's an amazing experience. You can depend on Old Faithful. And you can depend on he who is older than the world itself and is the ultimate example of faithfulness. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, Son of God, the Word who created all things. You can depend on him. And I want to encourage you today that he is faithful and he will do it. You can depend on Jesus. He will not leave you. He will do as he promised. This is what Paul's message is to us. 19. Pray for us. Paul is saying to the people, right guys, I've given you all this instruction. I've got two more things for you. One is, will you please pray for us? And can I say to you people, we need to be those who uphold the kingdom of God in all its facets, the servants of God in all their many frocks or no frocks, whatever they're wearing, pray for the men of God and the women of God in our city, in our nation, in this world. We need to be those who pray for those who are working the work of an evangelist, who are teaching, who are pastoring, who are doing all these other things. We need to pray for them. And Paul's last message is this. Read this letter. Read this letter. In fact, he says, I charge you to read this letter. Paul has just started the New Testament. He has just started something totally new that's revolutionized our lives. I would not be without the New Testament. I don't know how we would live without the New Testament. The New Testament is wonderful. Paul started it. And what he does is say, right people, I've written these first few pages of the New Testament. Now read it. Make sure everyone else reads it. Make sure it's passed on. I want you all to read 1 Thessalonians. And that is his message. Read your Bible. It's a bit thicker now. It's got 1 Thessalonians in it. Read your Bible. It's all good for you. It's a blessing to you. It will help you. It will sustain you. Read your Bible. Have you got it? Right. And now, that last slide. Conclusion. Paul has enriched our Bibles. Thank God for everything he wrote. Some of his letters, they suggest, were maybe written by other people. But the majority of them that say they were written by Paul, we know were written by Paul. And I think that the ones that are suggested might have been written by other people, I think they're predominantly written by Paul too. Thank God for Luke. who wrote a gospel and the Acts. Thank God for Matthew and for Mark, who clearly, helped by Peter, wrote his gospel. Thank God for John, who wrote his gospel, Revelation, the letters of John. Thank God for Peter, who wrote his letters. Thank God for Jude, who wrote us half a page in our Bibles. But thank God he did it. Thank God for his older brother James, who was Jesus' younger brother. Thank you for what he wrote, O Lord. We thank God for our nice, thick, juicy Bibles. I don't know who wrote Hebrews, no one does, but thank God for whoever wrote it. You know, our Bibles are there for us, our lives to be enriched. They're there as the ultimate rule for faith and godliness. They are there that we might follow Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I hope as we've gone through 1 Thessalonians these 7 weeks, that it has enriched your faith, that it has helped you understand this few pages in your Bible. But let me say to you, there is never a substitute for you reading the Bible yourself, for you opening it and saying, Holy Spirit, I'm just about to start reading 2 Thessalonians. Will you help me? Will you be with me as I read it? When you get down the page and you've read a few verses and you realise you can't remember what you've just read, just start reading it again. And you know, as we get to the bottom of the page and we realise we've read our portion for the day, God will speak to you and you will feel enriched by your thicker Bible. Do you believe that? I believe that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Bibles. We thank you for those who faithfully wrote it as your Spirit enabled them. Father, we thank you so much for the love of God that keeps us, the faithfulness of Jesus, who is always there for us, who gives us strength. We thank you that you are the one we love and depend on. Today, Lord, we pray that you might help us to process all of this and to live according to the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, Amen.